Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. Pull out the book of Revelation. It's at the very end, right in front of those maps that you look at every week. We're going to look at Revelation. We're going to be looking at Revelation 13 in just a moment. I love superheroes. Anybody else love superheroes? I grew up watching very poorly acted renditions of superheroes. In the 70s, Batman and Superman. You ever watched Batman when the action sequences said thwack, boof, and things like that? Luckily, the superhero movies have gotten a lot better. So when my kids are home over Christmas, we ended up watching many of them. We watched the Wonder Woman movies. And the first Wonder Woman movie, I think, has a lot of representation of Revelation 13. See, I'm getting there. The connection. The villain in the Wonder Woman movie was Eris. Eris was the son of Zeus, the god of war, the god of destruction. And he was in a battle with Zeus and became wounded but was not killed. So he had to change his tactics. Rather than being the one who created the war or fought himself, he began influencing others towards war and towards destruction. There's a quote from him in the movie where he says these words to Wonder Woman. "All these years I have struggled alone, whispering into their ears ideas, inspiration for formulas and weapons." There's an equal evil in our world, in our life, in our country, in the messages that you hear every day, whispering, "God is not good. God is not real. God won't protect you. Something is better." As Christians, we need to hear the voice of evil. We need to identify the way that has been robbing us of joy in God. The question is, what are these messages? How do we know when there is an evil one who is telling us something different from what is true of God? How do we identify them? How do we turn away from them? Stop trusting in them. Where our hope from God's word today is to endure, is to hang on. No matter what happens to us in this world, is to endure to the end. So let me pray for us and ask God to help us. Father, that is my request, that through the words of Revelation 13, which we believe to be true and right and trustworthy, would you open up our eyes, our spiritual understanding, so that we would see it in here, and then God, change our will so that we would live it out. And God, we want to endure to the end. We want to hold on. But at times our faith is weak, it sputters. It's easier to give in to the voices of our culture. So God, would you renew us today, every believer who is here, that we would be renewed, that there is nothing better than you, God. Everything else is a lie. And so God, would you do that in our time together? Help me, Lord. Teach us in Christ's name. Amen. Here's the main idea we want to cover from Revelation 13. Since all believers will be tempted, are being tempted to give worship to someone or something else, then God, let us remain faithful to God, for he is true and better. Now, let me pick up where we are in the book of Revelation. If you were here last week, we looked at Revelation 12. Revelation 12 tells the story of Satan, a dragon, and how he's seeking to destroy the woman, destroy the birth of the woman, the son, the Messiah, Jesus. But he's frustratingly unable to do it. And then we pick up the last verse of Revelation 12, 17. "The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring." Who is that? That's us. Satan is making war on us, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, David and I have said numerous times when we started Revelation, Revelation is not a future newspaper that we're reading history about that something's going to happen. These things are happening in our life and in our world right now. There's a spiritual battle going on, a battle of evil, a battle of good. And that's what we want to learn from Revelation 13 is, where are we in the battle? Who's battling against us? How are they battling against us? And what can we do? So read right now Revelation 13. So we're going to read the entire chapter of Revelation 13 and then all the way up to the first verse of Revelation chapter 14. So follow along with Amy as she reads it. And remember, this is the word of the Lord.
And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave its power and his throne and great authority. On one of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance of the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and the Father's name written on their forehead.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Well, let's unpack this meaty passage and learn how it applies to us even now. First point I want to make is that the main work of the beast, there's two beasts that are mentioned here. The main work is to take worship from God. God created us. God created this world to glorify him, to bring praise. And their goal, their mission in life is to take worship from him. Now, the first beast. The first beast does this by working through governmental powers to hurt the followers of God. Look at the characteristics of the beast in these first few verses. Look at verse 2. It's given authority, given power from Satan. Verse 3, it seems to have died, but it comes back to life, has a mortal wound that is healed. We see this with a lot of the evil empires that have been around in history. They're defeated, they overcome, but yet another one comes up, doesn't it? Another bad leader is replaced by another bad leader. Verse 4, the beast is worshipped by all. Verse 6, it blasphemes God. It claims to be God. Those of you remember King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. I am God. Look at this kingdom that I have built. It didn't turn out very well for him when he did that. Verse 5, verse 7 are key. What it teaches us is the beast is limited. The beast has power, but it's only because it's allowed power. And why that's good news for us is we know there's one who's greater than the beast, greater than the dragon, that God has power. Look at Revelation 13, verse 7. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Satan, the beast, these awful times of persecution, suffering, tribulation, they're all under the complete control of God. Even God uses things like the beast for his purposes in the world, but it's also limited time. Now, in the Revelation, there's all these references to time, 1,260 days and 42 months and a time, a limited time. What that refers to is the last days, or think of it like this, from the time that Jesus was resurrected and he ascended to heaven, from the time that he returns in his second return, that's the last days. That's the time that we're talking about. That's the limited time that the beast, the dragon, has his influence. But when Christ returns, when the judgment of God happens, his time is over. It's limited right now. So who is the beast? The beast is the state. The beast is any evil empire, any government, any leader, political party that opposes God, that persecutes God's people. Now, one thing I love to say about Revelation is there's more about the Old Testament in Revelation probably than any of the New Testament books. In fact, somebody would say there's 500 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. But we think of Revelation as like, oh, it's this future book where all these things happen. They're so connected with what God says in the Old Testament. So where is Revelation 13 found in the Old Testament? The book of Daniel, specifically Daniel chapter 7. You read Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13, you'll see a lot of connections. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel talks about the four beasts. And there's a leopard, there's a lion, there's a bear. Sound familiar to what the beast looks like in Revelation 13? Daniel says there's a fourth beast to come that's going to be more awful and more destructive than the three other beasts. Now, Daniel was talking about Babylon, the Persians, the Greeks, and then ultimately Rome. Now, if you're John in the first century and the book of Revelation just comes to you and you're reading it and you read about this beast that's trying to take worship from God and that's killing and destructing, being destructive to his people, who do you think of, first century Christian? Rome, right? This is when Rome is at its highest power. But it's not just Rome. We know Rome ended up falling. There's been lots of beast-like kingdoms before Rome. There was the Egyptians. There were the Philistines. There were the Greeks. And then after Rome, there's been a lot of empires that have embodied this spirit that we're talking about here. Communism, the Mongol Empire, Nazi Germany, and Uganda under Idi Amin. There's been lots of different leaders and nations and states that have embodied what the beast is to say, there is no God. We are in the place of God. And anybody that opposes us, we're going to persecute. You're going to lose your job. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be thrown into prison. Now, another thing to understand about the beast, there's another common term used in the Bible called the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? Who's the beast? Now, the word Antichrist isn't found in the book of Revelation. It was only found five times in the book of 1 John and 2 John. The same John who wrote the book of Revelation. And if we were to look at these words and how it's used in 1 John 2:18, look at this behind me. It says, "Children, it is the last hour. And if you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So two observations from that. One, many Antichrists have come. So it's not just one person. There's not just one figure that's out there. And Antichrist means you're opposed to Christ. You're opposed to God. And there's been many individuals over the span of history who have done that, who have put themselves in the place of God. The thing that I observed from that verse is it's the last hour. It's happening now. It's not just a future. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, where he says there's wars, rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes, right? We all try to read the tea leaves of the news. All right, is this the big war? Is this famine or an earthquake? Has there ever been a time without war happening on earth? There ever been a time without this destruction of famines and earthquakes? No, it's been going on forever and ever. That's what Jesus says. These are the last days. From when I went up to Christ, from when I went up to heaven to when I return, we are in it right now. I don't know if it'll be 100 years, another 1,000 years. I don't know. But we're in this limited time where the spirit of the Antichrist, with the spirit of the beast who opposes God is with us right now. Well, there's another evidence from the Bible, from the book of Revelation, that shows that the beast is equated with the state. If you remember when we're teaching through Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We talked about the seven letters of the church. Remember the churches, the believers that were in all these seven cities? Well, one of the cities was Pergamum. If you know anything about Pergamum, Pergamum was the capital, a very important governmental city. It's where imperial worship happened. It's where a lot of the Roman government had its key leaders and principals. They were loyal to the Rome. Jesus writes these words in Revelation 2:13 to the Christians. He says, "I know where you dwell. I know what city you live in, believer, the city of Pergamum, where Satan's throne is." Now, does Satan have an actual throne where you just roll up to Pergamum and go, "Hey, I think I'm going to go visit Satan's throne today"? That's not what he's talking about at all. He's saying Satan's seat of power and influence is in the leadership of the city of Pergamum. And the leadership of the city of Pergamum is loyal to Rome. And Caesar, the divine Caesar, the only true God. Do you see how Satan, using his influence through governmental powers, through nations, through empires, this is the work of the beast. Whispering messages of opposition to God and opposition to his people. So how does the state, how does these empires wage war against the people of God? The first way they do it, and sometimes, is through intense persecution. We see it today in our time, right? If you were here last week, David talked about that in Nigeria, in Indonesia, and in China. These governmental leaders, these leaders of evil ideals, are opposing God, and they're persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail. Another, back to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there was a city of Smyrna. And when Jesus wrote the believers who were in Smyrna, he says, "I know that you're being thrown in prison, and some of you will be killed." So sometimes the state actually persecutes people intensely. But the second most common is how the influence of Satan and the beast is it influences us indirectly. Here's what I mean by that. It's when these leaders, when these political parties, they make laws, they make principles that gently, or maybe not so gently or subtly, are in opposition to what believers believe. We think about communism. Communism, what's the belief of communism? There's no God. We are God. We the people. Secularism. Secularism is still, there's no God. Who's sitting on the throne? Me. You. You're the throne of your life. You're the one that you are to worship and care for. There's no God. Care for yourself. In North America, in our country, in Europe, this is the prevalent thought. Again, it's very subtle and it's dressed up shiny, but what they're telling us is there's no God. And if you believe in God, you are loony. Man is the center. That's exactly the spirit of the beast, taking worship from God. Where is this found in Revelation 3? You remember the church at Laodicea? The church at Laodicea is a lot like the church in America. Rich, prosperous, not needing anything. Do you remember how Jesus challenged them, exhorted them? These words right here from Revelation 3. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So how did these believers who began to follow Christ, and I'm sure they were excited, I'm sure they left behind a lot to follow Christ, then all of a sudden their faith is lukewarm? I guarantee you it's because they began to believe the ideals of secularism, materialism, relativism. Boy, we are all prey to that too, aren't we? That fire for God that we have, but then all of a sudden at work you're saying, man, why do you don't accept certain people? You should. Why don't you go for the biggest bonus? Why don't you go for the most biggest 401k that you can provide? That's where your security is. And you're like, yeah, you're right. And our love for God becomes cold and lukewarm. We as believers in America are believing the messages of the evil one. And we don't even realize it of how we're doing that. There's a couple other ways I think the beast wages war in America. Again, these are very subtle ways. One is we place our hopes in a leader rather than God. We place our hopes in a system. We place our hopes in an individual, a successful businessman, an athlete, a celebrity, whoever. We put them up and that's who our trust is in, a political party. It's not. That's the evil one saying, there is somebody better than God to save you. Another way that the beast wages war against us is we're enticed by culture to be fat, happy, and comfortable. Right? Well, probably none of us want to be fat. But happy and comfortable, man, you have no idea how I pursue that. To be comfortable, to be secure. I do it so much. Is that life? Is that better than God? There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But whenever they creep up and take over the place of God in our life, then we are believing the lie of evil. See, evil doesn't knock on your door. with drugs and sexual immorality, most of us can close that door. But just really subtle ways that he leads us away from the worship of God. We're more worried about bucket lists than we are prayer lists. We find more joy in our banking rewards rather than our heavenly rewards. We'd rather fit in rather than stand. Can you hear the whisper of the beast telling us these things are better? Well, what's our call here? Our call is to return back to belief in God. We get to the second beast. You thought that was enough, right? And here comes the second one right after it. Well, who's the second beast and what does he do? The second beast works through cultural, religious influencers to deceive the followers of God. So you have the first beast, which represents the state. The second beast represents false teaching. Now, I'm not talking about religious false teaching. That's a part of it. But when I talk about false teaching, it's anybody who gives to you and I a false message. It could be a social influencer that you follow. It could be the coach of your favorite sports team. It could be a cooking lady that you love. It could be your boss. It could be somebody on the TV. It could be many things in our life that are giving us a false message. Now, there's two actions of this second beast. Look at verse 14. It says, by the signs that he is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. That's the work of the second beast. It deceives us. It tells us lies, things that aren't true. Later on, the second beast in Revelation is called the false prophet. Now, I don't know if there will be a literal false prophet, Antichrist at the end, a final one. I imagine there will be, because that's what makes things final. There'll probably be some world power, some world leader leading that power that will be the time when God returns, when Christ returns. But also the work of false prophet is found in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is the work of evil in our life. Anything that keeps us from seeing the beauty of the glory of Christ, that's what he wants to do. So what are the messages that we're believing? What is keeping us from seeing the beauty of the glory of Christ? As I thought about myself, I thought, how many sources of wrong messages am I getting every day? Every day I flip through Twitter. Love following certain Twitter messages and people that I follow. But I guarantee you, every day I'm getting a message that is anti-Christ. I'm getting a message that isn't the full glory or beauty of Christ. It could be enticing me to believe or do something differently. Or maybe you flip through Instagram and Facebook and you go, oh, the purpose of life is to be beautiful and glorified and have an organized kitchen and have whatever it may be. Subtle message that takes God out of the first throne room of our life and puts something else in there. We read secular publications. We watch TV shows, Netflix movies that may seem fine, but there's a message in there. There's a message from evil that's saying God is not enough. Something is better. So how do you know that? It's, we have to step back and begin reading it with what's true. How do we find out what's true? We go to the Bible, right? If there's these false messages that have been given to us from evil, the only way to see it is to know what's true. We've got to be in the Word of God. You know, if there was an account for how much time you spend in the Word of God versus Twitter, those other social media, and we could display that up there for each one of you, and I went first, you know what I would do? I'd be like, ashamed. Because I'm letting alternate verses, alternate messages compel me. And over time, it's changing what I believe. It's changing what I do. It's distorting the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying cut off your internet and go live in a cave. All I'm saying, just step back. Consider what you're reading, what you've been exposed to, and go, where is a message being told me that is wrong? Become discerning. Well, that's a nice transition to the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? You see in verse 16, the mark is being placed on the hands and the forehead. What that represents, the hands represent behavior, what we do. The forehead is what we believe. So the mark of the beast, I don't believe, is a literal mark that we have. Maybe at the end, but I don't know about it right now. What it represents, those who have the mark of the beast are those who do, those who think like the beast, in opposition to God. What is 666 in this passage? It's created some wild scenarios, hasn't it? Some wild understanding. Who's got 666? One of the problems of, I think, that's got into a lot of our conspiracy theories about this was many biblical scholars at a time used this ancient code called gematria. And gematria was where you would take the letters and replace them with numbers. So certain individuals' names, you would try to use this code to replace what their number was, like A is 1 and B is 2, and so on and so on. And so people begin getting out their slide ruler or whatever they had and figured this out. I remember when I was in high school, Mikhail Gorbachev, he was the one that was and had the number 666. In fact, some people thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because Ronald had six letters, Reagan had six, and whatever his middle name was has six too. One commentator I read said Barney, the purple dinosaur, was equated with 666 because the word cute purple dinosaur somehow translated to 666. And some of you parents who kids probably watched Barney would consider him evil. I mean, I don't know. My point being, let's don't get caught up in cracking the code of what 666. So what does it mean? Here's what it means. Look at verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. What it means is, it says it's the number of a man. In fact, some of the manuscript says it's the number of man. It's not the number referring to one man or woman, but it's referring to all of us. What's the number 7 represent in Revelation or in the book of the Bible? Perfection, completion, fulfillment. The number 6, man being born on the 6th day, represents a lesser than 7. 7 perfect. 666 reflects the number of all of us as man We fall short of the perfect nature of Christ. In fact, if you were to use the code of gematria versus Jesus, his comes out to 888, which I think is pretty cool. Look at what Eugene Peterson says about this. It says, it's a human number. It's religion that takes our eyes off of Christ. In the language of numbers, 666 is a triple failure to be a 777. The three times perfect divine number. So 666 simply refers to the incompleteness of you and I, of man himself. So where does that lead us, talking about the beast? Let's stop and reflect on the work that he has with these questions. What's marking your life? What behavior, what thoughts? Are you marked by Jesus or are you marked by evil? How are the ideas of culture leading you away, leading me away? Well, luckily we have a vision of Christ that calls us back. We get to Revelation 14:1, and the whole mood of this scene changes dramatically. We have beasts, evil, disgusting, frightening beasts growing up. But then we have the image of verse 1. Look at it. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Isn't that beautiful? Looking up on the mountain, this beast out of the sea, this beast out of the earth, but yet there's a Lamb, and he's protecting the 144,000 which you and I are a part of, his redeemed, secure. Look at Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. That's one of the most beautiful, reassuring promises of the gospel. Because what it says is before the creation of the world, before the sun was placed in the sky, before the first fish swam in the ocean, God chose you. God chose you. He chose you, Chris. He chose you, Alan. And he wrote your name down in an unerasable book of life. You and I try to work our names out of it with our disobedience so often, but God says, nope, it's secure. Bring on the beast. Bring on destruction. Bring on persecution. For no and snatch us out of the Father's hand. Believer, don't be frightened. Don't be afraid of evil. Evil is limited. Evil's on a chain. Their time will come. If you are a believer, if you are a child of the Lamb, you're safe. So how are we to respond to this? That's the last part that's found in verse 10. Our calling is to remain faithful, even in death. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is to a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. What's the application from today? Keep on. Don't give up. Don't believe the lies and messages of evil. To be honest, we've kind of all been in a lazy river, and that river is leading us away from God. And the call is to jump out of the tube and to stay faithful to God, to endure to the end. never give up. And when we do, make it to the end. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Will you do that? Will you begin telling the messages of evil that you're no longer there? And will you hold on to what's true? Father, we need your help to do that. I pray, Lord, this today and this week, you would begin to reveal to us how we are following the attitude and the spirit of the beast in our life. And God, not only show it to us so that we can turn away from it, but change our desires for you. Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters who are facing intense persecution in these places. Create an endurance and perseverance in them. And God, my prayer for everybody who's here, may not one of us fall away. God, and if we are truly yours, we won't, because we are written in your book of life. And so, Jesus, thank you for the Lamb that you are. Give us endurance. Give us a persevering faith in you. Give us a joy and thankfulness for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.